Understand that God cares about people. God cares about people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." I'll be preaching this morning from a very familiar passage of Scripture in chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 21, and in your Bible it'll tell you that's the feeding of the 5,000. But the thing I want us to notice in this familiar passage is the compassion and love of Jesus for people. For people. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13 and reading through verse 21. "Now when Jesus heard it," this was when Jesus received the news of the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. It says then, "Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, 'This place is desolate and the time is already past. So send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were above 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children." Let's pray together for a moment. Father, I pray that you bless your word in each life, that Jesus might receive honor and glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, as it speaks of Jesus and the miracle that he performed that day, but also one of the most revealing passages of Scripture and revealing miracles in the entire Bible. The overriding lesson is that people are precious to Jesus. Now I want you to think with me about the context and begin to get the feel of this thing, and it will help you. The circumstances had built up, and Jesus needed a time away. First of all, he had had a heavy preaching and teaching schedule. Chapter 13 is filled with his teaching in parables, and it's the place where we see the 6 parables of the kingdom of God. In each one, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like or can be compared to. And so he was going through a period where he was working hard and preaching hard and dealing with a lot of people. It was also, you know, it was physically draining, but it was also emotionally draining. In the passage right before this, in verse 53 of chapter 13, he has gone back to visit in Nazareth. And the people in Nazareth didn't receive him. In fact, this is the passage where Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And it says literally that he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. You see, when he came to town, they said, well, that's just Joseph's son. And we know Mary, and we know his brothers and his sisters. And so what they said was, we'll take what he says with a grain of salt. You see, Jesus was tired and he needed a time away. Secondly, though, his time had not yet come. Now, John the Baptist had been killed, and it says in the passage in chapter 14 and verse 1 that as Herod heard the news about Jesus, he thought about John the Baptist. And I think he would have liked to have done to Jesus right at that point what he did to John. But Jesus' time had not yet come. The time for the cross was still in the future, but it was coming. And that cross that Jesus could see and no one else did required that he spend quiet time with God. And so he needed rest for the body, but he needed strength for the soul. Now, where would he go? Where would he go? Remember, he was in Galilee. Galilee, if you've not done your history lesson, is very small territory. It's 50 mile long, 25 mile east to west wide. I thought about that in comparison to Polk County. And I'm not sure, but I would guess that Galilee was probably half the size or less than Polk County. And yet, you know, we see the pictures of big meadows with sheep on the meadows and no people. Josephus, the great historian for the Jews, tells us that at his time, there were 204 towns and villages in the area of Galilee. Each one had a population of at least 15,000. Now, if you do the math, what that says is that at that time there were in excess of 3 million people. Take Polk County, cut it in half, and stick 3 million people in there, and where are you going to go to be alone? In our passage, it says that he got in a boat, went across the lake to that area that was not as heavily populated, and he found a lonely place where he could be all alone, but he wasn't. Oh, the people followed him. The people followed him. This miracle reveals several things to us. First of all, it has much to say about Jesus. In the passage, we see, first of all, his compassion. Now, it's not just care. It's not just mercy. The word that's used here has a very emotional connotation. In other words, Jesus anguished over the people. His compassion was emotional. He was moved. When he saw the people, they had followed him, and he was moved. I wonder sometimes how we would have been if we were trying to get away on a little getaway, really needed to be alone by ourselves, And all of a sudden, people come and they begin to interrupt you. You see, Jesus was, first of all, not resentful. He was compassionate. You know, people tend to care only about themselves. People, not that they're ugly or mean or nasty, but people, by and large, are unthinking. They don't think. People will come up to you when you're in the middle of doing something and they don't think and they want to get their cause across to you. And so first of all, he was not resentful. And I think one thing that we learn from Jesus in this passage is that love is never too busy for people. Never too busy for people. I remember when I went to my first big church. Oh man, this thing had the white columns in front. Red brick, big educational, two-story. I mean, I had arrived. And I was working myself to death. And one day I was in my office. Now you have to remember, my student pastorate was in the smallest little area in Mississippi. And it required that I go hunting with the brethren and fishing with the brethren. And my children were used to that. After we'd been at Eastview for about 3 months, Doug came to my office, my youngest son, one day. And he came in and he said, "Hi, Pop." I said, "How you doing, son?" And he sat down across from me. I was at my desk chair, and he sat down over in one of the chairs, and he looked over at me, and he said, "You busy?" I said, "Son, I'm covered up. I got all kinds of things that I'm doing." He said, "Well, I come to ask you, Daddy, when can we go fishing?" I said, "Son, you know, I don't know, but one of these days we'll find time and we'll go fishing." And I held up the little desk calendar I had and I turned it around and it was just full of stuff. And I said, "See what I mean, son?" I laid it back down and my secretary called me for something and I stuck my head in her office to see what she needed. And when I turned around, Doug was gone. And I went back over to my desk and I sat down and right in the middle of my desk was that calendar, that dayminder. And that little fella had looked for a page where there was a blank line. And he wrote in there in his little childish scrawl, "Take Doug fishing." I want you to know that in that moment I realized that I was too busy with busy. I was too busy with busy. And I want you to know that love is never too busy for people. You see, time is precious. If you think about it, that's all you've got. Time is precious. And the point simply is this: spend it on people. Never deal with people with one eye on the clock. Have you ever had a person do that to you? I when someone does that with me, I'd just as soon not deal with them ever again. And when they're talking to me and smiling at me and their eye is on that clock on the wall, what that tells me is that that clock is much more important than me. Time is precious. And we learn from Jesus that because of that great compassion that he felt for the people, his time was for them. We also in Jesus, we see him testifying to God's sufficiency. Now think about this. It said that Jesus blessed the food. Now, you say, "Well, he blessed the food." Well, I know the blessing that he said. All right, now, what's the first blessing you learned as you sat at the table and your mom and dad taught you when you were little teeny bitty. And when you hear it, you start to talk. God is great, and we thank him for the food. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. All right, see, you know it. That's what we teach our children. That would be the national table blessing of the United States, probably. Well, the Jews had one. Every single Jewish family blessed every meal in exactly the same way. And this is what Jesus would have said. Blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. That's the prayer that Jesus, the blessing that he would have blessed the food with. And in that blessing, the first thing is that it says that it's God's gift that he's bringing to man. It's God's gift. I'm sure that people in Jesus' day had a tendency just to think that it was all Jesus. And what he wanted people to understand clearly was that it's about God. And it's God's gift that he was sharing with man. And the fact is, he was God's gift that God had shared with mankind. Jesus also just shared with them the grace of gratitude. If Jesus was simply grateful, then we should be ashamed when we're not. You see, Jesus felt under obligation to bless and praise God every single day of his life. One of the most important things that we see in this passage is the place of the disciples in the work of Jesus. And we need to pay particular attention to this, because Jesus' purpose for them has never changed, and it still continues to be Jesus' purpose for his church. First of all, it's a simple thing. Jesus gives to them, they give to people. If I had given you a piece of paper at the very beginning of this hour and asked you to write down, what is the job of the preacher? Well, I probably would have had to bring lots of paper. I literally had someone ask me one time, I'm trying to think exactly how she put it, but she caught me off guard, and it was something about the restrooms not being cleaned, and wasn't that my job? And I said, thank the Lord, no. You know what the job of the preacher is? Job of the pastor. Only place in the Bible where you find the word poime, pastor, is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says that the pastor is the one who equips the saints, that's y'all, the pastor equips the saints for the work of the ministry. Doesn't say the pastor goes and does it all. And so Jesus modeled that forever when he gave to his disciples and they gave to the people. Jesus didn't try to feed 5,000 people by himself. He gave to the disciples and they gave to the people. And the point is simply this: when Jesus wants something done, he uses a person. The second principle that we see in that is that Jesus used what they brought. Could Jesus have made bread for 6, 7, 8, 10,000 people, whatever it might have been,
5,000 men.
Well, you know, God had made bread for 40 years in the wilderness. Every morning I got up and it was on the ground. Could Jesus have made bread for everybody? Why, sure he could have. That would have not been a big deal. But rather, Jesus used what they brought. He used what they brought. Now, there are several things here that we need to think about. First of all, Jesus would say, come to me as you are. Bring to me what you have, and I will use it greatly. Did you hear that? Come to me as you are. Bring to me what you have, and then I will use it greatly. There's a little side note in the last verse that I love, or in the next to the last. We see the care for what is left over. If I had a big rubber stamp, I'd stamp it and it would say, no waste. No waste. Now, again, it didn't matter. Why pick up the scraps if Jesus wants to do this again tomorrow? He can do it again tomorrow. He can make all he wants to make. But that doesn't teach stewardship to those who follow him. And the fact simply is this. We have, first of all, God's generous giving, but then we also have our wise using. Did you know, by the way, that that is the essence of stewardship? The essence of stewardship is to take those things of God and use them to the maximum as he would use them. As he would use them. And when they took up those 12 baskets full, and you know, I know you can spiritualize that. Man, I can preach a whole sermon on the 12 baskets and the 12 tribes and the fullness and yada yada. But that's not the point. The point, very simply, is God generously gives, and we should wisely use. Now, this miracle didn't just happen one day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This miracle just didn't happen. This miracle happens. And God is still in the business of meeting the needs of his people. Every single day, God meets needs. That's why he taught us. When Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's why way back in the days of the manna, you only got today's bread. And if you tried to hoard it up, then when you opened your stash, it was spoiled. It was not good. God intends his children to live in faith. In faith. A lot of people say a lot of things about this miracle, and some say, well, it was just a one-time isolated act of compassion. They were hungry. Jesus supplied their need. It's simply about food. There are some people who take this miracle to be a sacramental kind of spiritual act. And the point is that not everybody ate their fill, but rather that because Jesus blessed it and because they had just the smallest bite, spiritually, their souls were satisfied. There are some that interpret it and say, well, it was just a natural act that served to feed a lot of people. And they say that the way Jesus did it was, and here again, they spiritualize this passage. And they say, now you know 5,000 people didn't go without lunch. They took their lunch with them. And when it came time for everyone to eat, those that had selfishly weren't willing to give it up and share it. And so Jesus took all that they had. And when they saw his face and his smile, saw him bless that meager little supply of food and began to share it, then their hearts were changed. And then they began to get out the food that they have. And they began to share it. Well, that may have been a bigger miracle. Whatever way you want to think about the miracle, one thing is sure. When Christ is present, the weary find rest, and the hungry soul is fed, because people are precious to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that each person is precious in your sight. God, forgive us when we take all of that for granted. God, forgive us in those times when we don't even think about how you love us. Oh, God, forgive us when we forget the cross. Father, I pray that you might speak to each heart, that each one might know how precious they are in your sight. And Father, I pray that you do what I can't do. Through your Spirit, move hearts to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. Each time that the Word of God is proclaimed, people need to have the opportunity to respond. It may be that you came in here this morning feeling like a nobody. I want you to know that you are somebody because God made you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. It may be that you, years ago, made a commitment to the Lord, and yet you've wandered from that. You might need to come to Jesus. It may be that feeling, that love and mercy, you might want to come to him the first time and say, oh God, I'm so ashamed of the life I've led. Will you forgive me? I trust Jesus for my salvation. Whatever God lays on your heart, this is your opportunity to respond to him. And be very sure that you respond one way or the other. I'll stand at the front. I'll help you and pray with you if I can. But it's not about me or this church. This is your time with the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing, and that makes it easy. Step out. We're going to sing "Just As I Am," and you know the words. You don't need to worry about it. Just sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. Will you come? Lead us on.
Just as I am. Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I just as